Luke chapter 9, as we're moving through the book of Luke, we're moving into a new phase of the life of Christ. The last several chapters since his baptism, we've looked at some events that have happened in the first 2 years of Jesus' ministry. His ministry lasted about 3 years on the earth, between ages 29 and 32. And after his baptism, you know, he went out. He was getting recognized by the people. Even the Pharisees and the religious leaders wanted to know who he was. And so Luke covers some of the stories. And now he moves quickly into the third year of his ministry. Things are changing. Jesus is getting more intense in what he's doing. He knows his time is short. He's going to prepare his disciples for the fact that he's going to go to Jerusalem and he's going to die. They never figure that out. They never sunk in, but he's trying to prepare them for that. And what Luke does is he kind of speeds up the narrative as we go through this. As I was reading and studying chapter 9 this week, I found about 14 different events or situations in this one chapter in the life of Christ. About halfway through the chapter, we'll be moving into the last 6 months of his ministry. And things will become more and more intense. And the opposition from the religious leaders of the Jews become more and more intense. He starts to be rejected by the people that followed him, because now he's not talking about giving them bread, which we'll see in this chapter, but he's talking about dying. And in their mind and in their religious belief, the Messiah was to come and set up a kingdom on the earth, not to come and die. And so they had struggled with that. Even his disciples will struggle with that. But there's a change now in the atmosphere. There's a change in the spirit around the Lord as he's preparing for his death, and he's preparing his disciples for his death. And so we'll see that in the things he does, in the way he's teaching them, and just the whole tenor of his life changes at this point. Here in the beginning of chapter 9, he'll send his disciples out on a short-term mission trip. We'd said earlier that Jesus, after he called his disciples, trained them in three different ways. He gave them classroom training. He sat and he taught them. And we've seen several examples of that here in Luke. He gave them examples to follow. He taught them by example. And the way Jesus taught his disciples, you know, if you're in a position of leadership and you've got people that you've got to train under you, these are good things to understand, good concepts. Teaching by word, conveying word to them. Teaching by example, showing them how to do it. You know, for the first 2 years, as the disciples were traveling with him, Jesus was showing them how to minister to people. He was showing them what compassion on people meant. He showed them to deal with the individual and meet the individual need. They listened to his preaching. You know, and so he's showing them these things. And then the third thing he does is he gives them on-the-job training. And we see this here in chapter 9 as he sends the disciples out on a short-term mission trip and says, okay, you guys, you've seen me doing it for 2 years and you've heard what I've taught you. Now take that out there, you know, and use it. Learn how to use it. So it says, verse 1 of chapter 9, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He's been doing this for the first 2 years of his ministry. He's been healing the sick, and we've seen several examples of that. He's cast out demons. We've seen some examples of that. Now he brings his disciples in and says, I'm giving you the power to do what you've seen me do. You've seen me demonstrate this. So I'm giving you the power to go do this. And it says he sent them to preach the kingdom of God, which he had been doing for the last 2 years, and to heal the sick. And he gives them some instructions. He said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staffs, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. In other words, travel light. He wanted them to learn to not carry too much baggage when they were going out. You know, to put their trust in him, and when they would go into a place, you know, God would provide for them through faithful people. And we see that throughout the scriptures as Paul would go out. Faithful individuals would take him in and feed him and his group. You know, and at times he worked, but other times he was taken care of. You know, he's teaching his disciples to depend on him, not to carry too much baggage. You know, an interesting thing about baggage is it weighs you down. You know, it takes time to take care of your stuff. You know, he's trying to teach his ministers, don't carry too much stuff. A friend of mine was in Colorado this week at a conference. He's a police chaplain in Philadelphia. And there was a conference for Christian first responders and chaplains up in Colorado Springs this week. And I was talking to him on Friday. And so I said, you know, what's going on? He says, I just got in from the airport. He says, I've had airport nightmares. And the flight from Colorado to Philly got canceled, and he had to fly down to Dallas, then Dallas to Houston, and Houston to Atlanta, and Atlanta up to Philly. And he said, fortunately, he says, we didn't pack anything except carry-ons. He says, so we didn't have to worry about luggage and all. And I thought, that's the way to go, you know, just a carry-on. It's always with you. And that's basically what Jesus is telling these guys. Just take a carry-on. You know, don't carry too much baggage with you when you go. You know, and they were to move from town to town and minister. You know, don't take two coats. Don't even carry a money bag or your wallet, you know. Just go and do this work. Then he says, whatever house you enter, again, when they went, they were to find someone who was faithful, who would receive the message and then stay with them. In Israel, it was not uncommon for someone to be hospitable to strangers and to allow them in the house and so and feed them. In fact, they were instructed to in the law. And so it wasn't uncommon to go into a town and be welcomed in. He says, whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. Now, that's a strange concept to us, but it was familiar to the Jews. When a Jew was traveling in Gentile territory, of course, they considered the Gentiles unclean. And as a result, even their ground, their roads and their paths and all, they would consider unclean. And so if a Gentile or a Jew was traveling through Gentile territory, before he came into Israel, he ceremonially kicked off the Gentile dust off of his feet before he would enter in. If you were with someone and there was a breach between the two of you and you no longer had fellowship with that person, as you were leaving their house, you would kick the dust off of your feet, saying, we've separated from fellowship. So they were familiar with that concept. So Jesus said, you go into a place and they don't receive you. When you're walking out, you've done your job, you know, but kick the dust off of your feet. You know, it's not on us anymore, it's on you, is basically what they were saying. You know, you didn't receive our message. You know, it's not because we weren't faithful in delivering it, it's because you didn't receive it. You know, and so you're shirking response, you know, you're kicking off the responsibility. You know, you've done your job, now it's up to them, you know. We see this in an example of this with Paul in his travels. And I'll tell you where as soon as I get my screen back up. Here we go. Turn with me to Acts 13. Paul and Barnabas are ministering, and they're in the area of an area called Antioch in Pisidia. So go with me to verse 48. Early in the chapter, Paul goes to the synagogue. There was Jews and even Gentiles listening to Paul's message there in the synagogue, and it gives the message that Paul had preached in the earlier part of the chapter. Verse 48, it says, "Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city and raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from the region." So Paul comes, he shares the gospel. He always went to the synagogue first because he taught the Jews first. The Gentiles that were listening welcomed the message. The Jews rejected it and brought persecution against Paul. So look and see what they do. They kicked them out of the region. "So they shook off the dust from their feet against them, and they came to Iconia." So the Jews rejected it, and Paul and Barnabas went, "Okay, we did our job. You know, your blood's on your hands now," and they moved on. You know, so that's the idea that Jesus is telling his disciples. I had an interesting experience that we ended up joking about this verse. Back when I was a kid, not so long ago, I told you about the Christian motorcycle club we had, and I probably told some of you this story. And we would get invited to go to churches and present the gospel and talk about the club and some of the guys that had gotten saved, some of the outlaw motorcyclists that had gotten saved through the Christian Wheels would give their testimony and all. So we got invited to a youth group one time. And I was like, I guess, 16 or 17 years old. And either my dad or I would do the speaking when we would go. We would present the gospel and all. So we went, and it was a Thursday night. And there was probably, I don't know, 50, 60 junior, senior high kids in the room. And the director of the youth group and his wife were there, and you know they had invited us. So they turned over the meeting to us, and we had a group of girls that would sing, and then we had a couple of guys from the cycle club that had gotten saved through the ministry share their testimonies, and then it was time for me to get up and share the gospel. So I got up, and I asked the director, I said, "How much time do we have?" And he said, "You got 5 minutes." I had prepared a 20-minute message. So I'm thinking, okay, I got to condense this into 5 minutes. This is great. So I'm going through, and I'm shared the passage of scripture I was going to teach from, and I started to share. And I noticed the windows were on the first floor, and the parking lot was right outside the room. And I noticed cars' headlights starting to show up in the parking lot. Right at 8 o'clock, every kid in that room got up and walked out as I was teaching. And all that was left was our group and the director and his wife. And so I kind of wrapped up real quick, you know, finished up and all. And as we were talking to the director afterwards, he said to us, "Well, thank you for the show." You know, we're thinking, show? We're presenting the gospel to these kids. This is not a show, you know. And so we walked out. We said, "Well, should we kick the dust off our feet on this one?" You know, so it was kind of a joke with us. The interesting thing was, several years later, I was talking to a woman that was, she was doing the finances for one of my clients. And I was sharing the story with her, and she said, "What church was that?" So I told her. She said, "What year was that?" So I said, "Oh, it was about, you know." She says, "Oh, no." She says, "My daughter was probably one of the ones that walked out on you." I said, "That's okay. She's forgiven. Not a problem." So feel free to walk out. It won't bother me. It's been done before, you know, so I've got no pride. But that's what Jesus tells them to do. So that's their instruction. So out they go. We're not told of the results here in Luke of what took place, you know, but they went out and they ministered in the region of Galilee, sharing the gospel. Now Luke takes us to Herod's palace. kind of like takes a little side trip here. Verse 6 says, so they departed, went through the towns, preaching the gospel, healing everywhere. Now Herod, the tetrarch, heard of all that had been done by him. So the word has gotten back to Herod of all that Jesus is doing, the miracles and all these things. And he was perplexed because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead. In fact, it tells us in the other Gospels, Herod had beheaded John. We're not going to go into that story, but he had John put to death. Now he's hearing about Jesus and the things that Jesus is doing. And the other Gospels tell us Herod believed that this was Jesus coming back from the dead. His conscience is really bothering him. You know, this now has him spooked. Herod the Tetrarch heard all that was done by him, and he was perplexed because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead. Of course, that was the story that Herod believed. And by some that Elijah had appeared. You know, the Old Testament prophet said before the Messiah would come, Elijah would return. And by others, that one of the old prophets had risen again. And Herod said, John I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? So he sought to see him. One of the other Gospels tells us the word got back to Jesus that Herod wanted to see him, and Jesus had no part of that. You know, he didn't want to go put on a show for Herod. You know, Herod was hearing about these miracles, and he wanted a show. You know, we love listening to John, it tells us. You know, John fascinated him. Now he wants to see Jesus, and he wants a show. Jesus won't have any part of that. When Jesus is on trial before his death, he's taken before Herod. And Herod asks him all kinds of questions, and Jesus has no answer for him. He won't even talk to him, share with him. Herod had no intention to hear the gospel. He just wanted a demonstration. He wanted to be entertained. Verse 10, the apostles now come back. We don't know how long they were gone, but it was a period of time. They went from city to city. And when they returned, they told him all that they had done. Then he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city of Bethsaida. And so when they come back, Jesus takes them aside. He does a debriefing with them, you know, and gives them a break, gives them a rest. I read a title of a book. I never actually read the book. I probably should have. But it was an evangelist named Vance Havner back in the 1950s. And he wrote a book, said, you must come apart. No, you must get apart, in other words, apart with the Lord, or you will come apart. In other words, you know, if you keep going and going and going and going without taking a break, you're going to fall apart. You know, and that's kind of what Jesus is demonstrating with his disciples. All right, you've been out ministering, you've done all these things, now it's time for a break. You know, let's spend some time together. Of course, that doesn't last long because the multitudes find out where they are. And so, verse 11, the multitudes knew it, and they followed him, and he received them. You know, no matter how tired Jesus was, no matter what he had been doing during the day, whenever anyone would come to him, he received them. He never rejected them. You know, when the disciples tried to shoo the kids away, Jesus rebuked the disciples and said, let them come. When the blind Bartimaeus was calling out to Jesus, and the disciples were going, you know, don't bother the master, don't bother the master. Jesus rebuked his disciples and said, bring him to me. You know, Jesus was never too busy. He was never too tired. He was never too hungry to meet someone's needs, to minister. He's never too tired for us. He's never too busy for us. You know, we're told, cast all of our cares upon him. Not some of them, not the important things, not the big things. cast all of our cares upon him. I was, for a short period of time, a Red Cross chaplain. And I only had ever one call to respond to. Whenever there was a disaster or whatever, they would call for chaplains and all. And there was a fire up here in the Pottstown area somewhere. And the woman had called the Red Cross for a chaplain. She wanted somebody. So they assigned it to me. So I reached out to the lady. I called her up. And I said, you know, I'm with the Red Cross. I'm a chaplain. I said, how can I help you? And she said, well, she said, I had, you know, our apartment was had this fire. And, you know, we're just kind of getting ourselves back together. I said, well, you know, what do you need? I said, do you need food? She says, oh, no, we're good there. I said, do you need a place to go? She says, oh, no, we've got a place to go. I said, do you need furnishings? No, we've got furnishing. You know, so I kept going down the list. Okay, so what could you possibly need? I found out she went to church in the Pottstown area. Her church family was meeting the needs and all. So I said, what could you possibly want? What do you, you know? She says, well, she said, about 4 or 5 months ago, I took in this stray cat. And after the fire, I haven't been able to find the cat. And she says, I'm really concerned about the cat. And I'm thinking to myself, seriously? You've just gone through a fire and you're calling Red Cross about your cat, you know? And the Lord spoke to me. He said, no, no, no. Cast all your cares upon me because I care for you. So I had to humble myself. And so I said, well, look, okay, let's pray, you know, and I'll pray that the cat is okay and that, you know, that he'll be found and all that. So I prayed for her and the cat, you know, but the Lord taught me a lesson. You know, things may not seem big to us, but they're big to other people and they're important to other people, you know, and that's the way Jesus acts and moves. He's never too busy. He says, cast all your cares upon him. You know, there have been things that I've lost. I said, Lord, you know where it is. You know, help me find it. And it seems to always eventually show up in the last place I left it. That's the way he was. It didn't matter what time of day he saw Nicodemus at night. Multitudes. He's taken his disciples apart, and yet here they come. And it says he received them. And he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. And he healed those who had need of healing. And when the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, Lord, send the multitude away. Boy, that wasn't his heart. You know, okay, I'm done, go home. You know, that's not, send the multitude away, they said, that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are here in a deserted place. You know, they were out in the wilderness away from Bethsaida and not exactly sure of how far it was to town, you know, and I'm sure there weren't any Chick-fil-A's open. And when the kids were little, thank God for Taco Bell, because they would bring them up to church, and because they were always hungry, you know. And I have five little ones. Taco Bell at the time had grande meals where you could get 10 burritos for $8. You know, it was wonderful, but they were all filled and everybody was happy. They looked forward to Taco Bell on Sunday mornings. He says, send them away so they can go get some food, some provisions. Jesus says an interesting thing to them. He said to them, you give them something to eat. This is the only miracle that's recorded in all four Gospels. And if you want the full picture, I'll give you the chapters that they're in. Matthew 14, Matthew records it. Mark chapter 6, and John chapter 6. So he says, you give them something to eat. We're going to actually look a little bit at John's account, because he says some interesting things there that aren't in the other accounts. But Jesus says to them, you give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all these people. And there was about 5,000 men. Now, Matthew tells us it was 5,000 men plus women and children. So there's more than 5,000 there. Jesus says, you guys feed them. Here's the response they gave to Jesus as recorded in Mark. And I'm going to read it to you in 3 different versions. Mark 6:37 says, but he answered and said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat? A denarii was about a day's wages. You want us to go out and spend 200 days' wages of bread? We don't have that much money. You know, that's a lot of work. We don't have that kind of money to go out and buy them bread. In the New Living, the New LTV, I forget which one. New Living Translation, I guess it is. It says, Jesus said, you feed them. And they said, with what? They asked. We'd have to work for months to earn enough money to buy food for all these people. And then the NIV says, Jesus said to them, give them something to eat. And they said to him, that would take more than a half of year's wages. Are we going to spend that much bread on bread and give them to eat? It would be a half a year's fishing. We have trouble catching fish in one night. You want us to fish for a half a year to feed all these people? So it was an impossible task for the disciples that Jesus was asking them to do. That's kind of what I'm trying to convey here. He was asking them to do the impossible. You feed them. How are we going to feed them? With what? It would take a half a year to make enough money to buy bread for all these people. Let me read you what it says in John 6, 5 to 10, if you want to make a note of this. It says, then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where should we buy bread that these may eat? But he said this to test him. And I like what it says here. For he, Jesus, he himself knew what he was going to do. I love that. Jesus knew exactly what he was going to do. And he was telling his disciples, you feed them, knowing that they had no resources in themselves, just to see how they would react. Where's your faith? Do you yet understand who you're with? When he said to them when they were in the boat, we're going to the other side, he falls asleep because he's at perfect peace. He knew they were going to get to the other side. The storm comes up. They're panicking. They're bailing water. They wake up Jesus. They probably hand him a bucket and says, aren't you concerned that we're dying? And Jesus stands up and says, peace be still. They had no idea who this guy was that was in their boat. They were scared to death. Who is this man? And Jesus said, where's your faith? He's testing their faith again here. Feed them. How are we going to feed him? It's going to take a half a year's wages. You know, says he asked them that to test them because he knew what he was going to do. And you know, in our lives, we face tests, and sometimes the Lord puts us in positions to test our faith. But I love the fact that he knows what he's going to do. There's nothing that takes place in our lives that catches the Lord by surprise. He knows exactly the beginning and the end. He doesn't allow us to see it because we're to walk by faith and not by sight. Lord, I have no idea why I'm in this circumstance. I have no idea why everything happens to be going wrong today. I have no idea what you're doing here, but I'm going to put my trust in you. Because you know what you're going to do. It's amazing how many times I've been through situations like that, and I get to the other end, And I look back and I say, I can't believe he did that. Why didn't I trust him? Why didn't I have enough faith to believe that he was going to handle this situation? I sweated and I stressed and I panicked and I complained and I... But he knew what he was going to do. So he says to his disciples, where should we go buy bread for these guys? And he puts them to the test, for he knew what he was going to do. Philip answered and said, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have even a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a lad in the crowd here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. He had brought his own lunch. But what are they among so many? A barley loaf is about the size of a pita bread, if you know what a pita bread looks like. So it's a little round flat loaf about yay big. He's got 5 of those and 2 fish. And I guarantee these aren't bluefish. You know, these are probably little fish just for his lunch. Andrew finds him, brings him back to Jesus and said, I got a lad here that's got 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they amongst so many? And Jesus said, make the people sit down. Have them sit. And watch what I'm about to do. So back to Luke 9. Verse 14 says, there were about 5,000 men. Again, Matthew 14, 21 says, plus women and children. He said, make them sit down in groups of 50. Now, 5,000 people, if you've ever been down to the sanctuary in Calvary Chapel, Philadelphia, it holds about 2,500. So double that, if you would. Groups of 50, we could probably get 50 people in this section of the church comfortably. So they were to sit down in 100 groups of 50s throughout the group. Now, Jesus loves organization. He loves bringing organization out of chaos. We see that in creation. You know, God is not a God of confusion, but he's a God of order. And so Jesus says, make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so and made them all sit. He took the 5 loaves, the 2 fish. Looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them. And he gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. So the disciples end up feeding the 5,000. Jesus said, you feed them. How are we going to do this? What do you got? 5 loaves and 2 fish. Make them all sit down. Okay. Now, you're going to feed them. But it wasn't up to them to provide the bread and the fish. Jesus miraculously somehow was reproducing it as he was giving it to them. And they were distributing and coming back for more. And he kept giving and giving and giving. So out of these 5 loaves and 2 fish, Jesus ends up feeding the entire group of people by way of his disciples. And that's the way the gospel is supposed to be distributed. You know, he could have sent angels. Paul says he chose broken vessels. He chose us. He chose flesh and blood and said, you go and you feed them. You be my hands, you be my feet on the earth. You be my body, you do the work. I'll provide what you need to give them. You distribute. It's an amazing thing. We're to be distributors, not producers. The Lord has given us his word. He's given us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit sheds his love abroad in our hearts. You know, he's given us all that we need to give this lost world, this hungry world. We're to take of what he's given us and to give it, to share it, to help meet the needs of those who are in need. And the thing the world needs most is Jesus Christ, and the message of the cross, and the gospel. You know, the gospel is called the good news, you know, and it's what man needs to hear. Now, it's up to them whether they accept it or not. You know, there will be those that we want to kick the dust off our feet for because they have rejected it. That's not our problem. Our mission is to just be distributors. And it's not for just pastors. It's not for just Sunday school teachers, but it's for every one of us. We all have neighbors. We all have family. We all have friends. We all have coworkers. We all know someone who needs Jesus. So Jesus says, you feed them. We're to be his hands and his feet. You meet their needs. You know, you show them my love. You demonstrate. Later on in John, Jesus will put a spiritual application to this in John 6. Jesus would say, I am the bread of life. He was giving them physical bread to meet their physical needs. But there was a more spiritual application to that. He was also the bread of life that was there to meet their spiritual needs, the more important part. This was kind of a living parable. You know, something that's physical that represents something that's spiritual. And so he says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. You know, that's the bread that we're to supply. That's the bread that we're to be passing around, is the fact that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and he can set us free. We have what the world needs. It's been supplied to us by Jesus. He's the supplier. We're the distributors. You know. So he says to them, you go and feed them. And he's there breaking the bread, giving them what they need to distribute amongst this huge group of people. Verse 16 again, he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. Looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them, gave them to his disciples to set before the multitude. And so they all ate, and they were all filled. The disciples said, 200 denarii of bread isn't even going to give them, you know, they'll just all get a taste. Jesus filled them. And he filled them so much that there was leftovers. And 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them. These baskets were probably about the size of a lunch pail. You know, it was probably what the little boy brought his lunch in, 5 loaves and 2 fish. You know, there was enough left over that they could fill 12 of those. And that was a lesson to the disciples. Each of them come back with a basket. You know, we've got baskets full still from the 5 loaves and 2 fish. You know, Jesus was teaching them several lessons in this. One of them was, I can supply all of your needs according to my riches and glory. You know, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. He was teaching his disciples, again, by example, by word, you know, and giving them on-the-job training. You know, and all these things are wrapped up in this event. You know, you feed them, I'll supply. And not only will I supply their needs, but I'll supply your needs also. Take care of you. And I think we'll leave it there. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you that